let's wrap up, pun intended, this series today. We have been looking at three different gifts that the Magi have brought. And if you're wondering what are these things up here, well, this is gold, this is myrrh, that's frankincense. This is, by the way, this is not real gold. We're really not that loaded as a church, so that's the fake stuff. But we've been looking at the three different gifts that they have brought. Why are they important? We read these stories. How many of you have ever read about the wise men before at any point in your life? At any point. Some of you aren't raising your hand. By the end of this service, you'll raise your hand. But the Magi, they were well-educated, wealthy Eastern astrologers. And they traveled hundreds of miles. They were pursuing a celestial event that led them to the King of Kings. We know that of three, and that's what we most pop, what is most popular when it comes to acknowledging them. Experts believe there may have been dozens of wise men that made this journey together. And so Matthew 2, 10 through 11, we've read this before, but let's read it again. Here's what it says. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now these, again, these are kind of unusual gifts, right? Nobody, well, maybe, but I doubt anybody's giving you frankincense for Christmas. Probably nobody's going to give you some myrrh. Hopefully somebody will give you some gold. That'd be nice. But they serve practical purposes as well as they were symbolic. And that's really what we've been paying attention to. Week one was all about how Jesus, this frankincense represents him as the high priest, doesn't it? And that he is the one who would give life for mankind. Last week, we talked about myrrh, and that it's representative of Jesus as the suffering servant, or the Lamb of God. And kind of like last week's message, this is going to feel a little bit more like Easter than it does necessarily like Christmas. But I think it's an important approach that we take. So let's look at the gift of gold. I don't know about you, but last night as I was going to bed, I just thought to myself, hey, what's the current rate of gold? Anybody ever just laying in bed thinking, how much is gold worth right now? No, just me. All right. $64.94 per gram. That's how much gold is worth as of, I think it was the 15th. Now, if you're wondering, gold bars are roughly 2.2 pounds. That would be just about $65,000 per gold bar. So if you've got a gold bar, I'd love to talk to you later about the 80 more capital fund that we got going on here. History shows us gold is a gift for a king. And so this morning, let's talk about the kingship of Jesus. Jesus as king. Now, just as a side note, and I've shared this before, but this is, I think this is very important. After the wise men left, they, and like we talked about last week, they likely came to Jesus. Scripture talks about them being in a house, and that's where they met him. They likely came to Jesus when he was anywhere from 12 to 18 months old. So after they left, Joseph has a dream. And there's an angel that instructs them, hey, you need to get out of town. You need to take your family. This is not safe. This is a dangerous place. And the reason why was Herod's genocidal decree was about to come into play, his attempt to kill Jesus. And now Joseph, he's a carpenter. To be a carpenter also, by the way, carpenters at that time would have been considered master craftsmen. But still, that's a trade that makes you a lot of money nowadays, didn't make you a whole lot of money then. So how would they afford a trip to Egypt? I mean, this is not like a, like, hey, let's get on a horse and ride for like a day. This is a long, expensive trip. How could they afford that? In the middle of the night, which, by the way, after they had finished paying taxes. They don't have a lot left. Well, guess what? There's one currency that works in Israel and in Egypt and anywhere, and that's gold. Now, some royalty births were presented with small chests of gold. And those chests, experts believe, they were upwards of 50 pounds worth of gold. So if you're like, how much is that? It's a lot. It's a lot. They did well. In fact, it's believed that at that time, it was just not as much as it would be now, but about $64,870. It's So I just think that's fascinating. And so I just thought, I don't think it's going too far to say those gifts made all the difference for their flight to Egypt, where they ultimately lived as refugees for a while. So let's get into this. How many of you have gone to a Christmas party yet at some point this year? Yeah, so some of you have. You know, what's amazing about Christmas parties is they should be fun, but they're often awkward, right? Yeah, work Christmas parties, it's those things where you're like, do we really have to do this? Like, couldn't you have just given us a gift card? I'll take fruitcake. Like, do I really need to stand next to people that I work with that I'm not sure if I even like? I'm not saying this is how it works at Bayside, by the way, okay? So don't read into this. But they should be fun, but they're not always. So what I want to do is I want to have a little fun this morning, right? Who wants to have some fun? Okay, half of you want to have fun. So the fun people, you're going to come and you're going to shift over here. The rest of you go over there. We're going to play a game called Name That King. Name That King. And here's the deal. If you don't participate, it's going to be awkward. But guess what? I used to do youth ministry. I love awkwardness. I love it. I thrive on it. So the more awkward you are, the better it's going to be for me. I'm not saying it should be awkward, but I'll make it feel more awkward. So there you go. Church should be fun, not boring. So let's have some fun. So you're going to see some images on the screen, and you can just shout it out when you know what it is. Again, this is Name That King. Did somebody already, was that, what was that? Okay. If you think of Simba, show that image up there, you think of Lion King. Good job, guys. See, we're getting there. If you think of a big gorilla, let's see that. There he is. There he is. I know it's kind of hard to see, but there he is. Okay, let's go to the next one. All right, now if you think of a Whopper burger, Burger King. Yeah, we're getting it. We're getting it. All right, the next one, it's going to get trickier. If you think of a scare, let me get the thing out before you start. Crying out loud, Julie. Calm down. No, stop, stop. We're getting carried away here. Yeah, slow down. Goodness. Some of you are teachers and you're just like, I'm waiting for the author. All right, Stephen King, good job. Now, next person, we already saw him. If you're thinking of an owl, no, I'm kidding. If you're thinking of a talk show interview person. Now, again, this is the Gen Zers. They're like, who's this guy? Larry King. All right. All right, let's get a little bit more difficult. For some of you, this won't be too hard. If you think of basketball, go to the next one. Wrong. It's King James. Get it right. All right? And nobody thinks he's King James more than LeBron James thinks he's King James. So, next one. You think of tennis. Billie Jean. Some of you are reliving your glory days right now. We're flashing these up there. A little more difficult, maybe. You think of music, specifically the blues. B.B. King. And then the last one. Now, don't flash it up there yet. Don't throw it up there yet. When you think of Christmas jazz, who do you think of? Nat King Cole. There you go. Way to go, guys. Give yourself a round of applause. You did it. So hopefully that gets the kingship juices flowing. You got to be kind of careful how you say that one. That one is a little bit of a... But this is really about how Jesus is king. And here's the deal. Jesus is a king like no other, is he not? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I want to read you a scripture that we do not usually associate with Christmas, but it's fitting for what we're talking about today. 1 Timothy 6:15. It says this. This was Paul's instructions to a young pastor named Timothy. He said, "For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords." Now, here's why this verse is important today. If you were to read this in the original Greek, it would be impossible for Paul to have stated this any more powerfully. Like, this is one of the most powerful statements you can make. You cannot put greater emphasis on his description of Jesus as the King of Kings. Jesus is supreme authority over all other kingdoms in the world. The cosmos are in his hands. Now, this is a slightly unusual message because Jesus came in a slightly unusual way, didn't he? His love was expressed in a very unexpected way. See, the Jews expected their Messiah to come in a pretty predictable way. They would think that the Messiah or the Savior or their king would come in a palace. That's where he'd be born. He'd be born in royalty, and there would be big fanfare, and everybody would celebrate, right? He would have a crib that was lined with purple linens. He'd be surrounded by wealth and luxury and comfort. He would want for nothing. Modern day comparison of it, think about it now, right? Jesus would be born with like Gucci onesies, right? He'd have like a luxury stroller that Mary would be pushing around. You ever heard of a bugaboo? These things are like thousands of dollars to push your kid around on wheels. Like, you know, like we were not bugabooing when we had children that were small. We were like, I don't even know what Chicoing. It was different, right? I've got, how many of you have children or know a child? You've seen a child at some point in your life. Okay, good. I've got kids, so I know some terms. Like Jesus would be iced out. You know what I mean? Like he'd have the drip. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? We can do a class on that later. It's fine. Like he'd have the riz. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Charisma. That's what it's short for. There you go. So this is what the Jews would have expected. They would have expected the King of Kings to arrive like a king. But what they didn't expect is that he'd be born in a cave next to farm animals. He'd be a son of a carpenter, born in Nazareth, of all places. Nathanael, before he became a disciple, he famously says, you read it in Scripture, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is not like a highly sought after or thought of town. They would never have expected that the king of the Jews would befriend the marginalized. They would never expect that he would be associated with the outcast, the unclean, the rejected. Nobody would have expected him to choose fishermen or hated tax collectors, employees of the very government that they wanted to disassociate from, or even radicalized political zealots to be his first disciples. Nobody would have expected that. They didn't expect their king to forgive a woman who was caught in adultery, which, by the way, the law at that time said that she should be stoned for that. And to confront the hypocrisy of the Pharisees time and time again. They never imagined the king of the Jews would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey of all creatures. No one would expect a king to stand trial for crimes that he never committed. He would never, or would receive the punishment that Jesus did. Nobody would have expected their king to hang on a cross. And even amidst the suffering, cry out for mercy on behalf of those that are coming right after him, those torturing him. Jesus still said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. No one expected him to take on the sin of the world, to declare it is finished, and to die a shameful death. No one predicted that the sky would go dark, that the earth would shake, that he'd be buried in a borrowed grave. And for sure, no one expected him to walk out 3 days later. He is a king like no other. And the scripture makes that very clear. It's an unusual Christmas story because it's an unusual way to show love to broken people. But it's the most beautiful way, isn't it? You know, this story of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of it, in the first century, you would have seen three distinct responses to Jesus as king. Not everybody obviously would have thought of it. 2,000 years later, though, there are basically the exact same responses when it comes to Jesus as king. And I think if we're honest today, you probably can associate with one of these three responses. The first response we see most profoundly represented by King Herod. He opposed Jesus as king. He was threatened by this idea that a child was born that was basically going to overthrow him. He looked at it from a political power standpoint, and he wanted to protect his kingship at any cost. And so he did something that is wildly difficult to reconcile in Scripture. He issued a decree that all boys under the age of 2 should be killed. And again, that's awful. And that's a hard thing for us to think about as believers, that in order for Jesus to come, that that's tough. And I'm not saying that that's what you're thinking, but maybe you found yourself thinking, I don't really need this. I don't need religion. I don't need God. I'm doing fine on my own. All right, I don't want to be told what to do. Things are going great. I've got this going on. I've got this in my bank account. I drive this kind of car. My kids are healthy. We're doing this. We're doing that. Things seem to be good. I don't really feel like I need to be told what to do. Well, basically what that is that's just opposition to God. That's opposing Jesus as king. That's saying I'm the Lord of Lords in my own life. Right? Yeah, that's saying this is just an outdated book. Church is not going to tell me how to live. And we're seeing more and more people think that way. The second response is what we see from the Jewish priests. Initially, they're not opposing Jesus. They're just dismissing him as king. They're just like, nah, you're crazy. You don't know what we're talking about. And that's very common today. It's not opposition towards Jesus as the King of Kings. It's just dismissing him of that. He's just a historical figure. It's just shrugging off Jesus. Right? And what's fascinating to me is these are the same people who quoted Old Testament scripture that you read in Micah 5:2. When the Magi visited Herod, they read this scripture, and it's a prophecy that there would be a ruler from Bethlehem. When this happens, when they're reading this, these priests are only 5 miles away from Bethlehem. They're not far. But they don't even go to see who Jesus is. They don't even go to this baby who's being born. They're just kind of like, okay. Same thing happens today. It's questions like, hey, do you want to go to church? Do you want to experience the presence of God? And it's the response of, no, I think I'm okay. Hey, do you want to read God's living word? Do you want to encounter his truth? Access to life and freedom and hope? No, I'm good. Do you want to be a part of a mission, sharing the love of God with a broken world and having that spirit of generosity and grace and just that response of I don't think so. I'm okay. Right? The Jewish priest dismissed him as king when he was born, and the same thing happens today. And then there's the third response. It's the response of the wise men. They arrive at the home where Joseph and Mary and Jesus are, and what do? They bow down in reverence. And they worship Jesus with their gifts. It's that mindset of this is not about me. It's not about my throne. It's not about my success. It's not about my desires. It's about honoring God with what he has given me. And bowing in reverence, that's the most surrendered posture that we should have. Bowing before our King. And I'm sincerely curious, and you don't need to respond, but I want you to think about this. What's your response? Where are you in those responses? Do you feel like, I go to church, but I don't know if I really need him? Right? So many times we look at Jesus like a parachute when things are falling apart. Right? Maybe it's that you just kind of, you dismiss him or you put him on the back burner. Or is he the king of your heart? Is he the king of your life? See, when we dismiss these things or we try to do it on our own, and all of us have done that. We've all tried to figure things out on our own at some point. But when we get a glimpse of Jesus along the way, maybe that's happened. Maybe you've tried to do things on your own, but you've encountered Jesus at some point. I believe that the Holy Spirit tugs at us. He reminds us. He just shows us again, hey, I'm still here. You remember what I did? Remember who I am? It's that feeling that something is off, and that no matter what we try to do to replace it, that seed that Jesus planted just doesn't go away. The Holy Spirit, he just keeps drawing us back, doesn't he? Right? He doesn't give up on you. He just keeps drawing you back and drawing you back. And this morning, and honestly, this Christmas season, the rest of your life, what I really want, I just want you to know him. Like, I just want you to know Jesus. I think that's what we should all want for each other. There's something that can draw you back to him. And it's not a cute little baby in a manger. It's not religion. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not some historical story. It's not a story about a child that grew up to be a nice guy and he taught some good values and he did some cool things and he cared for others and he multiplied some fish and he made sure everybody was full and he walked on some water and all this. No, what draws us is a king who stripped himself of the glory of heaven, who was born of a virgin in a cave, who reached out to outcasts and those that were despised and didn't say, hey, you know what? You got to stay a safe distance. He said, no. I'm here for you. In today's context, Jesus is reaching out to those who just can't seem to get it right. Maybe made some bad choices. Finances are a mess. First marriage didn't last. Battling addiction. Trying to find meaning in all of the wrong places. Going to bed feeling empty, longing for something more. Jesus is here for those. Jesus came for people like that. And whether you see it or not, here's the thing about that. Because it's likely at least one of us in this room thought of somebody else. Whether we see it or not, that's all of us. Every one of us. The person to your left, the person to your right, behind you, in front of you, all around you. The kids downstairs, all of us. The reason why, it's not complicated. It's all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You might be a good person, but you've still fallen short. We've all sinned against him. We've all made bad choices. We've all entertained what we shouldn't entertain. We've all taken the easy road at some point when we should have gone another way. Jesus brings forgiveness, not because you're good, but because he's incredibly good. Next week, like I mentioned, Christmas Eve, 10, 11:30, bring somebody, don't be late, all that stuff. I read this once. A professor said this about Christmas Eve services. And I get it. He said, Christmas is the toughest service to preach because it's considered a pass-through service. What he means by that, it's hard because a lot of people are just passing through to go to a family gathering or they're visiting somebody or they got dinner or they got a party or they got to travel or something like that. It's hard to hear. Here's why I'm telling you this. It's hard to hear from God when we're just passing through in life. And it doesn't have to be Christmas either, does it? When we're more focused on what's ahead or the things that are behind or maybe even what's going on right in front of us, that's when we miss out on what God has for us. God has a lot right in front of you right now. As the team comes up to get ready to finish with a song, my prayer is that you do not approach your interaction with Jesus with a mindset of passing through. We should not pass through. Instead, let me just speak specifically to maybe some of you. If you've ever opposed or dismissed or played off his kingship, my prayer is that you would see his unusual love in a way that does not command or demand more of you. It's fascinating when you think of Jesus, he doesn't force you to do anything, does he? When you follow him, there is like, don't get me wrong, following Jesus is not just a willy-nilly thing, but he's not forcing you to do it. Jesus is also not a distant, angry, uninvolved judge just waiting to get you in trouble. He's not just sitting around like, oh man, I can't wait till you blow it because I'm going to just obliterate you or anything. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big guy in the sky. Jesus is definitely not your homeboy. He's also not an 8 pounds, 6 ounce newborn baby. He's the righteous King of Kings, isn't he? He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one worthy of our honor. Scripture tells us, I believe it, he's the King of Glory. He's the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Ages. He heals the sick. He opens the blind eyes. He makes the deaf hear. He strengthens the weak. He delivers the captives. He restores the broken and the hurting, and he is a shelter in your time of trouble. He's a light when everything around you is dark. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's the resurrection and he's the life. His goodness is indescribable. Maybe you've heard some of this. His power is incomprehensible. His grace is irresistible. At his name, darkness trembles. It flees. The enemy runs. Death could not defeat him. The grave couldn't hold him. Amen? My prayer is that we find ourselves unable to dismiss him because he reveals who he really is to us. That the Holy Spirit breaks through and moves in our hearts today. Had a moment there. So why don't you stand? If you would just bow your heads with me. Jesus is a king like no other. And that may be something that you would expect to hear during Christmas at church. But it's a declaration that I believe we should make every day in as many ways as possible. The way we treat each other should declare that Jesus is the King of Kings. The way that we talk to others should declare that he is the King of Kings. The way that we come to church and the way that we interact with people in our faith family should declare Jesus is the King of Kings. The way that we see those that have different opinions than us, different political views than us, different job, whatever it is, we should still treat them in a way that declares that Jesus is the King of Kings. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just pray with me? That this morning, we would just be reminded and moved by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is worthy. And our response to him is a commitment, a desire to be faithful to who he is and to show that through the way that we interact with the world around us. And so, Lord, we just thank you that today, as we just have reflected on this, we thank you that your Spirit is present with us and is fully prepared to work in our hearts. You are worthy of everything and more. Our gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, these ways in which we recognize who you are and the symbolism behind those things, even that is not enough. And so would we just do what only we can do? And that is to just give our lives as a gift to you. Help us to just commit fully to saying, Jesus, you are worthy. Take my life. Use it once again. We thank you for your unusual love. A love that continues to pull at us over and over and over again, no matter what we have done or have not done. And so as we finish with this song, would our hearts sing? Would we glorify you? Would we give thanks to you? Would we reflect on you? And would you speak to us during this? We thank you that you are longing to be close to us. Help us to open the doors and allow you to come in. In your name, amen.